So please have Psalm 23 open in front of you, though you may already know it off by heart. It's the most well-known of all the Psalms. How well do you know it? More important question is, how well do you know the shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that? Do you know the shepherd? Well, we have four things to say this morning, 4 points. And point number one is this, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, when you read verse 1, the question is where do you lay the stress? Do you say, the Lord is my shepherd? Or do you say, the Lord is my shepherd? Or do you say, the Lord is my shepherd? Well, of course, you can lay the stress on all three. And that word Lord, you'll see, is in capital letters, English capital letters, which means it is the Hebrew word Yahweh, although no one's quite sure how you pronounce it, but that's God's personal name. We've said before many times, his name is not God. That's what he is. It's not who he is. Who he is Yahweh. That's his name. So who is Yahweh? Well, he's the true God. He's the living God. There is no other God. He's the only God, and he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when you look at Yahweh and his dealings with his people, what do you discover? He is the God who keeps his promises. He is the God of faithfulness. He is the God who saves his people. He's the God who is invincibly, unchangeably, eternally committed to his people. He's the God who loves at all times. His love for his people is unbreakable. That's who the Lord is. That's who Yahweh is. And of course, as New Testament believers, living 3,000 or so years after David, we can say more than David could say, because 1,000 years after David wrote these words, Yahweh himself stepped into our world, and Jesus is his name. Jesus actually means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. So when you read, the Lord is my shepherd, you're reading that the Lord is, he's the good shepherd. Remember Jesus' words, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's the good shepherd. Think about that. When the sheep are in danger, the shepherd goes to meet that danger, and he stands between the danger and the sheep. And that's what Jesus Christ has done. Because, brothers and sisters, I'm a condemned sinner. The wrath of God is tracking me. There is the wrath to come. It's getting closer and closer and closer. But on that cross, Jesus bearing my sin, he stands between me and the wrath of God. And so the punishment due to me falls upon him, and God's wrath is exhausted upon him, and therefore I'm saved from that wrath. Because the innocent, is condemned, then I, the guilty, go free. That's how far the shepherd will go to protect his sheep. That's the depth of his love, that glorious, unbreakable love for his people. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd, you can translate that word as the beautiful shepherd. Good shepherd, beautiful shepherd. But here in the psalm, he's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And then it says, I shall not want. That's Old English. It simply means, I shall lack nothing. My every need he richly will supply. Now, David's first calling was as a shepherd. So again, think about that. This week I had to give a reference for somebody. And you go through all the questions and you give the answers. And one question asked, how long have you known the person? Well, that's fair enough, isn't it? That's straightforward. But then there was a second, further question, which I thought was a really smart question. And the question was this, how often do you see them? It's a good question, isn't it? Because you might have known someone for 10 years, but if you only see them once a year, do you really know them? So what they were getting is, okay, all right, you may know them all so many years, but do you really know them? How often do you see them? Well, in that world, a shepherd would be with his sheep most of the time. He spent most of the hours and most of the days caring for his sheep. So he knew every sheep by name. He knew their markings. He knew their personalities, their moods, their fears. And there'd be nothing about that flock of sheep which a shepherd would not know. But of course, Jesus is the ultimate shepherd. So, brothers and sisters, there's nothing about us that he does not know. And so he says things like this, John 10, verse 10. I don't need to turn to it, but I'll just read it. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is the hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, in contrast to the one who doesn't care and the one who does care. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. All those wonderful words. Do you see? Between the Lord and his people, the shepherd and his sheep, there is this unbreakable bond. So, brothers and sisters, he knows you. There's nothing about you that he does not know. He knows your name, if you want to put it, your markings, your personality, your moods, your fears, everything about you is known to him. Nothing is hidden at all. And it's he who saves you and leads you and watches over you and doesn't take his eye off you for a moment. It's he who provides for you, speaks to you, loves you. Now, would you notice if you lost a single hair from your head? I know for some of the men that might be a significant question to ask, but if you lost a hair from your head, you wouldn't really know, would you? But of course, he's counted the very hairs on our head. Isn't that amazing? You've really got to love someone, haven't you, to know the very number of hairs on their head. Of course he cares for us. So, am I hungry? He makes me lie down in green pastures. Am I thirsty? He leads me beside still waters. Am I sick? He restores my soul. Am I lost, wandering, backsliding? He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Am I afraid? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Do I feel threatened? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Are there fears for the future? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And will I make it home? And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What more do I need? I shall lack nothing. There is no need that Jesus himself will not personally supply. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. So when do sheep lie down? Well, I'm not a shepherd, but shepherds tell me they lie down when they're well fed. They lie down when they're at peace beside the restful waters, when they're free from disease, when they're unafraid, when they know the shepherd is near and watching over them, and when they can hear his voice. That's when they lie down, when the shepherd is with them. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So point number two, the Lord is my shepherd, but sometimes it doesn't feel like that. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside still waters. Is it always like that? Well, in Wales, in late October, shepherds bring their sheep down from the mountains into the valleys. Why do that? Why disturb their contented grazing when the weather is mild and the grass is green? Why trouble the sheep? Because the shepherd knows that the weather is changing, and to leave the sheep on the mountains at that time of year is dangerous. So he needs to bring the sheep down into the valleys into a place of safety. Well, Christian friend, has the Lord driven you from pastures green? Maybe everything was fine, all was well, you were contented, you were at peace, the waters of rest. And now, a turn of events, there's been nothing but trouble. And maybe you wonder, does the Lord know what he's doing? But you see, the weather is about to change. And there are unseen dangers, dangers that would ruin you. And so the wise, loving shepherd is bringing you to a place of peace and safety. And if you feel by what has happened that you're losing out, what's it say? He restores, verse 3. He restores my soul. So if it feels to you that he's taking with the left hand, then he will give to you with the right. Whatever is taken will be restored and much more. Now, I've been going through 2 Corinthians in my personal readings, and 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is shocking. Shocking words. Listen to what Paul has to say. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." That's shocking, isn't it? Not someone else has sentenced them to death, but they've sentenced themselves to death. There's that sense in which Paul is saying, all I wanted to do was curl up in a little ball and wait to die. You've got to be low, haven't you, to be in that place. All you want to do is die. You ever felt like that? That's real Christian experience. Well, how could the Lord do that to Paul, to his apostle, the man who's serving him, the man who's going out with the good news, the gospel? Well, Paul tells us why. "Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." You see, there's Paul, this terrible persecution, one thing on top of another. It's too much. He's overwhelmed, curls up in a ball, waiting to die, but the final blow never comes. What actually comes is resurrection. The next knock on the door is not the final blow, but the resurrection. And Paul says that not to downplay the agony of the moment, because he's just told you about the agony of the moment. But when he looks back on that experience, a little bit later in 2 Corinthians, he speaks of it like this. He says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." And then he talks about what he went through for this light, momentary affliction. He's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Waiting to die, but death didn't come. What came was resurrection. And the whole situation is reorientated in Paul's heart and life, because the Lord restores my soul. And verse 3 goes on. "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Do you underline verses in your Bible? When a much-loved friend died in 1998, I collected her Bible. And there weren't many underlinings in her Bible, just a very few. But she'd underlined 4 words in Psalm 23, 4 words which actually only a believer would underline. And the 4 words she'd underlined were, "for his name's sake." What she'd underlined. She was unwell. I know this because I talked with her about it. She was unwell. Her circumstances were against her. And she had some difficult decisions to make. But she knew that her welfare, her future, was bound up with the shepherd's good name. So if the shepherd failed her, he would lose his good name. And the good shepherd would never lose his good name, because it would mean that he's the Lord who now doesn't keep his promises. He's a Lord who isn't dependable. And that, of course, is unthinkable. So he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And through her trials, she could trace his love, his promises, his keeping. She could trace his good name. A name she could trust. So again, brothers and sisters, are things difficult? Have cherished hopes come unstuck? But he's not spoilt the real plan. Did he go to the cross? Did he do all that love could do? Did he, if I can put it like this, do the difficult bit? That's the hard bit, isn't it? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did he do the difficult bit only to let you now slip through his fingers? It's unthinkable, isn't it? He'd lose his good name. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Says who? The Good Shepherd. No one will snatch them out of my hand. If one is snatched out of his hand, he's no longer the Good Shepherd. He loses his good name. All of which means, brothers and sisters, there'll be no discord in the praise of heaven, because everyone else is there, but you're not there. That would be a discord in the praise of heaven, that he would hear and he would know that I got all my sheep home except one. And he loses good name. Unthinkable. His name guarantees our coming home. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's something else that shepherds do. They grab the sheep. They turn them upside down, and then they throw them into a bath of chemicals. It's the sheep dip, and it's deeper than the sheep, so the sheep has to swim the length of the sheep dip, and if the sheep manages to swim the length of the sheep dip without getting its head wet, then there's a shepherd with a big long pole to push it right under. What a terrible thing to do to the sheep. Think of it. Sheep's panicking. The shepherd's now trying to drown me. What's going on? Deep waters, bitter waters. But of course, again, the shepherd knows what he's doing, because the waters of the sheep dip are not to destroy the sheep, are they? They're to destroy the parasites that are in its wool, the parasites which would destroy the sheep. The shepherd knows what he's doing. So, brothers and sisters, deep waters, maybe bitter waters. Maybe you felt you just about got through it and then somehow you got plunged deeper. The shepherd knows what he's doing. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so to point number three. My greatest need. What is the ultimate test? Well, verse 4, it's the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes in that rugged landscape, the shepherd had to lead his sheep through narrow gorges, deep places which were hidden from the light of the sun. And for the sheep, they'd be going into the darkness. And brothers and sisters, the paths of righteousness lead through the valley of the shadow of death. There are perhaps many valleys that we have to walk through where we feel we're just simply going into the darkness. And we feel alone. And yet we're not alone. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So the shepherd is no longer leading from the front. The shepherd is by my side. And no longer talking of the shepherd. The psalmist is now talking to the shepherd. The shepherd is there, next to the sheep. So when the dangers are greatest, then the shepherd is nearest. And what better guide can there be than the one who has walked the deepest valley into the ultimate darkness and has walked that valley alone? But what of that ultimate valley? What about that journey which I really must take alone? The day when I face the last enemy, the greatest enemy, the sum of all my fears. death. What then? Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Can the shadow of a dog bite? Well, it might startle you, but it's only a shadow. It can't harm you. And for the child of God, death is merely a shadow that lies across their path to the Father's house. So, brothers and sisters, death cannot hurt us. Jesus went into that darkness alone. He faced all the terrors of death alone. And he's pioneered a way through death and has now returned to lead us safely through. So when my time comes and I go alone into that darkness and no one can go with me, not friends, not family, not my closest, I go alone into that darkness. I'm not alone. I'm never alone. Because the one I really need will be with me. And his rod has disarmed the power of death to hurt. And if in all the confusion and fear, I don't know what to do and where to go, his staff will reassure me. It will guide me safely through the valley to the farther side, into the eternal glory. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So I always remember Mildred. Mildred died just a few weeks short of 100, about 9 years ago. And we gathered around her bed. And I said to Mildred, you're not alone. The Lord is with you. And she said, yes, he's been here all day. What did I know? And we prayed. And then as Mildred said, amen. And amen, and they were the last words she ever spoke, because in the next few seconds, she was in glory with the Lord. As John Wesley said, our people die well. So, brothers, this is the greater the need, this is the point, isn't it? And the deeper the fears, and the greater the darkness, the nearer the shepherd. So I need fear. We're frightened people, aren't we? Aren't you frightened? I'm frightened. Those things frighten me. We're frightened people. But the Lord is with us, so we don't have to fear. Fear no evil. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Says David, in the presence of my enemies. And David knew all about enemies. His enemies were often in pursuit of David. And we have enemies, don't we? It is a hostile world. And there is, excuse me, there is Satan himself. And today, Christians will be hated, rejected, despised, arrested, imprisoned, tortured. And there will be some Christians today who will seal their testimony with their own blood. But says David, under the very noses of my enemy, I can enjoy a love feast, intimate fellowship with the Lord. He knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? You prepare a table before me. Isn't that a lovely picture? The Lord himself comes and lays the table. He prepares the feast. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Again, in that culture, it would be the host. So the Lord is the host who anoints your head with oil. And anointing your head with oil speaks of joy, speaks of plenty, speaks of celebration. Because Jesus, there's no better host and no better company than him. And no better provision. My cup overflows. Now, I've never faced persecution. But when at the age of 21 I left the Catholic Church, the whole family kind of stood against me, and some of them turned against me, if I put it like that. They weren't enemies. but hard words. Now, I think it's true to say I've always felt an outsider. But now I felt an outsider in my own family. I was an outsider where I should be an insider. But the strange thing is this, and maybe you'll know this. The more my nearest and dearest were against me, the more convinced I was. The more I felt an outsider, the nearer Jesus seemed to be. The more intent others were to make me sad, the happier I was. You anoint my head with oil. So what was going on? I hadn't even been a Christian a short while. What was going on? It was a banquet of fellowship with Jesus. You prepare a table before me in the very presence, under the noses of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So brothers and sisters, never be afraid of costly decisions for Jesus. Because it's there you will find that he prepares a table, a wonderful feast. And so point number four, the journey's end. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord's my shepherd. Interesting. Again, shepherds tell me that sheep have no homing instinct. That's why they need a shepherd. Can't find their way home. Well, what if I get lost? Well, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But will I really, really make it home, safely home? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think of Jacob. You know, Jacob, that stubbornest of sheep, who countless times, because of his self-will and foolishness, he almost made a train wreck of his life. But as Jacob comes to the end of his life, what does he say? Genesis 48, verse 15. The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Isn't that amazing? Jacob of all people. The God has been my shepherd all my life long. Not just in the last few yards, but all the way through my life. There was never a moment when the good shepherd wasn't watching over Jacob. Jacob of all people, the sheep that was always going off somewhere. And all those mad decisions that Jacob made. What did the shepherd do? What did the Lord do? Did the Lord pretend, well, let's pretend, Jacob, those things never happened? No, what the Lord did is he wove those mad decisions of Jacob, he wove them into the tapestry of Jacob's life with that golden thread of his grace. So when you look at Jacob's life, it's grace writ large. And the outcome of those mad decisions because of God's grace is better than if those things had never happened. The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. And Jacob can look back over his life and see the perfect plan of the perfect shepherd. And brothers and sisters, when you get to the end of your days and you look back, it will be the perfect plan of the perfect shepherd. And all those mad, stupid things that we do, the regrets that we carry, because he is the good shepherd, because he is the gracious shepherd, he will weave them into the pattern. It's not an excuse to sin and do mad and stupid things, but it's the comfort of knowing that, yes, all things, even those things, work for my ultimate good and his glory. The perfect plan of the perfect shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So brothers and sisters, we will have difficult days. Many of them are of our own making. But there'll be no evil days. There'll be days we'd rather not repeat. But no evil days, because of those two bodyguards. Goodness and mercy, they'll keep me company through all the days of my life. And that word mercy there, Simon was preaching about it just a little while ago. It's that lovely word which speaks of God's unbreakable, in the Hebrew, God's unbreakable love. One of the bodyguards is God's unbreakable love. The shepherd will never let me go. You can't outrun his love. You can't shake off his love. It will guard you, protect you, keep you. Which, of course, is why he leads his people safely home. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So go to the Father's house, in whose presence is fullness of joy, at whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. So go to God's country, the real pasture lands. And there I shall, before I shall put off this old dying body with all its shame. And the day will come I'll be clothed with immortality, a resurrection body for God's new world. And the Lord will still be my shepherd. Revelation 7, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He'll still be our shepherd. So, brothers and sisters, what more can we say? I know the psalm. But do I really trust the shepherd? When I read the psalm, I feel the Lord kind of nudging me. Or poking me. And it's a gentle rebuke. A gentle rebuke. Do you remember Jesus' words to Philip? Jesus says to Philip, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? And I feel when I read this psalm, I feel the Lord pressing me and Jesus saying to me, have I been your shepherd for so long and you still don't fully trust me? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us this psalm. And Lord, you know what foolish and silly sheep we are. How we often feel the grass is greener on the other side. How we often wander from the paths of righteousness, that we're full of fears and doubts and contradictions. But Lord, we thank you that you are the good shepherd. We thank you that your Son laid down his life for the sheep. And Lord, as we think of this psalm and all that we've heard this morning, Lord, help us not just to put it in our back pocket and remember it for hard times. We pray that, Lord, it would be a daily experience, a joyful experience, the wonder of it all, to walk in the happy company of our shepherd and to hear your voice and to run to walk at your side. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.